The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
I want to say to all the mothers as well, Happy Mother's Day. Thank you for all you do. Pray that you would be honored as you deserve. Along that same note, as it relates to parenting at least, just an interesting anecdote as I pick up the communion. From an episode from this week in parenting in my house. You always worry about what you might find in your kid's search engine on an iPad. This week I picked one up, and in the search engine was this: how to become a master at hot potato. Anybody have any ideas what that's about? It's my job to embarrass my kids as often as possible. But that's what I found. Could be worse. There's no wild hot potato games going on as far as I'm. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we come before you humbled, thankful, but also full of expectation that you might do something in our lives this morning, glorious and forever life-changing. That's what we pray for, that you would move in us, show us what we can't see, teach us what we don't know, give us what we don't have, so that we might become more like your Son, Jesus. That is our hope, and that is your promise. We're thankful for that. Move amongst us this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In the last of C.S. Lewis's books in the Chronicles of Narnia series, the last book's called The Last Battle. There's a scene in which the final king of Narnia, Tyrion, and his friends are thrown into this rickety old stable, and the door is slammed behind them, and as they gather themselves, they expect to be in the darkness of a shack, and instead they find themselves with the sun shining on their face and a deep blue sky overhead and grassy fields extending out in every direction for as far as they can see. And Tyrion laughs to himself and says, it seems that the stable seen from within and the stable seen from without is two different places. And Lord Diggory, friend of his that's beside him, says, yes, its inside is bigger than its outside. That, of course, could be a great description, could serve as a great description of the Christian life, what it means to know Jesus. Could be a great description of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is often offered up as the Gospel or the New Testament book to give to a new believer because it's so Gospel-centered and Christ-exalting. And there's a sense in which the truths are simple, simple truths. And yet, the more you come to know Christ, the more you abide in Him, the more profound and deep it becomes. The Gospel of John has the most simple, obvious truths, and at the same time has the most profound theology of any book, I would say. And chapter 15 is a mark of that. It's difficult. This is a difficult chapter, especially these first 11 verses. The Gospel of John is so simple that a new believer can wade through it, and so profound that the greatest theologians and scholars can drown. That's absolutely true, and it's what we find in chapter 15. Last week, we began to look at this metaphor of Jesus as the vine and we as the branches and the Father as the vine dresser. And we sought to get clarity about that picture that Jesus paints, what it means. In verses 1 through 3, we stayed primarily in verses 1 through 3 and getting a good understanding of that picture. And we finished with just quickly at the end last week getting the main point. The main point of those first 11 verses, the main point of the metaphor itself of the vine and the branches, and that is Jesus is talking about fruitfulness. The theme of the first 11 verses is about bearing fruit. It's not about how you get saved. If it was about how you got saved or if it was about keeping your salvation, then the theme would be about vine planting. But it's not. It's about fruit bearing. That's the theme of the first 11 verses. This is the Christian life. How to live the Christian life. They have been with Jesus physically and bodily. They have walked with him step by step for 3 years. And now, he's in just a few hours, he will no longer be with them in that way. And so what is the length? What is the channel by which we relate to Christ? Christ, right now, I trust, is in this place with us. And at the same time, he's not physically here. This is the Christian life. What is the channel through which we relate to our Lord and Savior? And what does the Christian life look like? How does this relationship with Jesus play itself out? And it plays itself out probably best understood in this metaphor of Jesus is the vine and you are the branches. And the Father is the vine dresser ministering to this relationship between you and Jesus. Pressing you, pruning you, moving you closer and closer into relationship with his Son for his glory and for your fruitfulness. So this is what the Christian life is throughout chapter 15, but especially in these first 11 verses. There are two themes that run like railroad tracks, and that is the theme of fruitfulness or bearing fruit and abiding. Fruit, the word fruit is used 5 times in the first 5 verses. And the word abide is used 9 times in the first 10 verses. It is used 3 times in verse 4, once in verse 5, once in verse 6, twice in verse 7, and twice in verse 10. Obviously, this is about bearing fruit, abiding in Jesus who is the vine. That's what this is about. So, we sought to get clarity about the picture that Jesus paints and what the point is, and the point is bearing fruit while abiding in Jesus. And that is the only way any of us will ever bear fruit. So this morning we move and try to finish out these first 11 verses. And we're going to look at this in 2 points. And then we're going to look at the point, first of all, number one, abiding faith. And second of all, abundant life. Abiding faith and abundant life. Jesus is teaching that fruitfulness, bearing fruit for his glory, for the glory of the Father, proving that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is found in abiding with Jesus. And what comes out of that abiding with Jesus, that fruit bearing, is an abundant life. Real life, a life that brings glory to God. A meaningful life, a life that counts. A life that counts for something. So, first of all, abiding faith. That's the first point. Abiding faith. In verse 4, we have the first command or the first point of action in chapter 15 in which Jesus says to us, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So here's the first command. This is the first thing that Jesus tells us to do. The first 3 verses are just telling us what is true. This is your relationship between you and Jesus. This is what the Father is doing in that relationship. In verse 4, we have the first command to abide. Fruitfulness comes out of or flows out of abiding in Christ, both in your personal life and in your public ministry, especially as it relates to these disciples who are standing in front of Jesus. They are going to take up the mission of Jesus. He is going to go. They're going to take up the mission. They're going to take up gospel proclamation throughout the world, teaching all men to obey everything that he's commanded. They're going to take that mission up against enemies, against many obstacles, against many struggles and adversity. So what they are hearing here, they need to know. How do we do this? Jesus says, you abide in me. And if you do, you will be fruitful. Then in verse 5, like any good teacher, Jesus restates, summarizes what he said in verses 1 through 4. He doesn't give us any new information. Verse 5, he just restates what he's already said. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do some good stuff. No. Apart from me, you can make it. No. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Nothing eternal. Nothing that matters. Nothing meaningful. Nothing for the glory of the Father. Nothing that proves you know me. Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what the first four verses are about. Just as a branch has to be united to the vine to be alive, to receive the life that comes from the vine, just as that physical representation is true, so it is true spiritually of us in Jesus. Unless we as the branches are in vital connection, in vital union with the vine, we will never bear fruit. We have no life. Now recognize, the branch doesn't produce fruit. The branch bears fruit. It just does what a branch does when it's connected to the life-giving, life-nourishing vine. And it abides. And what comes out organically is the fruit. It bears fruit. You can't tape plastic fruit to your branches and call it fruitfulness. And no matter how much self-effort, self-exertion, self-flagellation, self-discipline, you can't by your own willpower produce fruit. A branch, apart from abiding in the vine, can squeeze all day and it will never produce fruit. That's what Jesus is teaching us. We are always, therefore, and forever dependent upon him. And the roles are never reversed. He is never dependent upon us. We are always dependent upon him. He is never dependent upon us. Sometimes you might get the idea, if you watch a little TV or you listen to a sermon that might not be the best of sermons, you might get the idea that Jesus is wringing his hands and he's saying, if only those Christians would start to get to work, then maybe I could start to do things in the world. No. No way. Nothing happens in this world that is apart from his sovereign will. And if he wants you to do something great for him, then he will pick you up and he will work so work in you that you will do it. He is not dependent upon us. We are dependent upon him. And of course, that has many applications, that just being just one of them. So, we are to abide in Christ. Obviously, you can't abide in Christ unless you were first in Christ. Right? You can only abide if you are in Christ. The Father's sovereign grace and electing love has put us in Christ. At the moment of our regeneration, at the moment we place our faith in Jesus. The Father does that, puts us in Christ. But this word abide is a command. And the tense and the mood and everything that the Greek presents to us here in this word abide is something that is our responsibility. It is something that is intentional upon us that we are to do. We are to abide. The Puritans would speak of this relationship this way. They would say that our position or our justification in Christ is our union with him. But our abiding in Christ is our communion with him. You must first have union in Christ. And then we are to be intentional about communion with Him. I am in Christ, and He is in me. Now, what does it mean to abide? This verb is the Greek word meno. It means to remain. It means to stay in the same place, to continue, to dwell. If you remember back in John chapter 1, just to give you an example, John the Baptist says to Jesus as He comes upon the scene, "Behold the Lamb of God." And John, the writer of this gospel, and Andrew are standing there, disciples of John the Baptist, and they start to follow Jesus. And Jesus turns around and says, "What do you want?" And they say, "Where are you staying?" That's this word, abide. And then it says, and they went and they stayed with Jesus all day. That's the same word, this Greek word meno, and it's used throughout John's gospel. It's a popular word for John. It's not a word that Peter uses that often. It's not a word that Paul uses as often, but John loves this word, abide. In his gospel and his three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he says to us that we are to abide in Christ, that we are to abide in God's Word, that we are to abide in love, in truth, in the Holy Spirit, in light, and in doctrine. He uses that word abide in all those scenarios and situations and contexts. So that kind of gives you an idea of this, what this word means. It's not just a literal staying in the same place, but there's a figurative sense to it. In my position in relationship with Christ, I stay in relationship with Him in that place. I'm not straying. My mind is engaged with Him. My heart is connected to Him. I long to see what He sees and know what He knows and hear what He hears. That's what it means to abide. There's an expectation that comes along with it. You're expecting, you're trusting, you're resting, you're relying. You're expecting that the grace you need for the very next second will come. It's coming right now. It's the expectation. I'm remaining, waiting on the Lord, knowing that that grace and that power is coming to me. This is what it means to abide. This is what it means to your translations. Some of them might have the word remain. Remain. But it does not mean to remain in Christ, or it's up to you to keep your salvation. But look, if it was up to you to keep it, you would have already lost it. This place would be empty this morning. We would all be lost. Amen? Okay, so it's not up to you to keep this relationship. It's not up to you to keep salvation, to remain in Christ. Father has placed you there. It's up to you to abide, to continue to look to and depend on, desperate dependence upon Him. Trusting, just like you're resting all your weight in that chair, trusting it's going to hold you up, trusting that Christ will be for you all that He promises to be. But this is an intentional, decisive action on your part, to abide. To abide means to set your minds on things above where Christ is. Abiding is to seek first the kingdom of God. Abiding is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. To abide is to pursue Jesus first and foremost with all you have. Abiding is to look to Jesus as the author and finisher or perfecter of your faith. That is what it means to abide. Abiding in Jesus means He is dominant in my mind and in my heart. He is dominant in my thinking. He is at the forefront of every activity and every decision. It's run through Jesus. That's what it means to abide in Him. It means that He is the controlling reality. Not the culture, not what your parents said, not what other people tell you is right. He is the controlling reality in your life. What you care about most of all, more than anything else, is what He says and what He thinks. You understand that His are the only pair of eyes in the universe that really matter. as He watches your life. He is the only non-negotiable. Everything else is negotiable, but that. He is first. He is only. That's what it means to be abiding. When you're abiding in Christ, you are consciously, I use that word because this word, abide, it gives you responsibility. It just does. It's decisive on your part. To abide means to consciously draw upon Him. It means recognize in the midst of your life when you are living for yourself, or you're listening to other voices, or you're believing lies, to stop and consciously adjust your heart and your mind and place it on Jesus. That's what it means to abide. Your default position, fallen sinners, is going to be to trust in other things. To do whatever you have to do to make life as easy and comfortable as possible. When you're abiding in Christ, you will consciously stop when you're doing those things. And you will not do the easy right. You will do the most difficult. The most difficult right, if that's what's right. You won't settle. You won't search for the path of least resistance. This is what it means to abide. I'm consciously drawing and depending upon Him. I'm consciously aware of my need. I'm consciously aware, apart from Him, I have nothing. This is what it means to abide. Notice verse 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. Whoever abides, verse 5, in me, and I in him. So here we have this. The other side of this comma, I abide in him and he abides in me. Now there's some different understandings of what this means. I think the best understanding of what Jesus is saying here is the more that you abide in him, then the more he abides in you. That doesn't mean that Jesus changes based upon your abiding. What it means is your awareness of his abiding in you becomes real to you. The more I abide in him, the more aware I am of the power and the life of Jesus in me. I abide in him and he abides in me. Verse 7, his words abiding in me. See? The more I abide in Jesus, the more conscious and aware I am of his words abiding in my life. He's in my ear. He's in my mind. He's in my thoughts. He's governing me. He's controlling me to some degree. When I'm starting down the wrong path, His Word is correcting me, confronting me, exhorting me. All those things are happening. When you abide in Him, He abides in you. When this is happening, this is the joy of the Christian life. This is what we all long for. This is what we all live for. When you're abiding in Him and He is abiding in you, then it's as though he is as real to you as the person sitting beside you. It's not mystical, it's not ethereal. He goes from this man with a beard sitting on a cloud to a reality in your life. He goes from just words you believe or doctrines you believe to someone who is actually with you, present with you. It becomes a reality in your life. And he starts to become functional in your life. Meaning who he is and what he says is true about you and about him and everything he says is true about the world starts to really matter. You don't just believe things and live like you don't anymore when you're abiding in him and he is abiding in you. See, the truth that you believe starts to actually matter. Transform you. Change you. This is what it means when he abiding in you and you in him. It's a real-time awareness. And this is the glory of it. Maybe you've experienced something like this. I pray if you've been walking with Jesus for very long that you have. When in the midst of a conversation, whether it's a testimony or giving the gospel or any old time, you start to become aware of God is at work in this situation. You start to say, it's not something that you think back on weeks later and say, oh, I can see how God was working. That happens too. Praise the Lord. When you're abiding in Him and He is abiding in you, you can be in the midst of a conversation and you can sense God is at work. You had that experience? It's humbling. It's not, man, I feel strong and great. You think, oh my gosh, I can't believe the power of God is actually moving through me. That's the experience. But recognize, see, your desperate need of Him is at the same time coming in parallel to how He is working in you. And now you get an experience of His grace. You get an experience of, I recognize I can do nothing without Him. Next to, I'm recognizing He is working in me. And the span that covers the distance between who you are and who He is, and the fact that you in your fallenness and unworthiness is being used by Him to do things, starts to come upon you and you start to be amazed. It's what we live for, these moments. I can't promise you it's going to be like this every day. You should hunger for it. And you should recognize when it does happen. And recognize in that moment there's an assurance. Yes, this is who I was, and this is who I am. And this, I know this is who I will be, and right now I can see that God is working in me. The one who spoke the universe into existence really does live in here. That's true of you. Do you live in that reality? We don't. We do not live in that reality, do we? If we did, our lives would look different. This is what it means to abide in Him and He in us. So it's experiential when we're talking about abiding. I'm not saying angels are going to fall. I'm not saying you're going to see a bright light. It's experiential in here. It's a recognition of God at work. This is what we're after. Most of the time, we live life, we walk around in this world unaware Christ is in me. When you're abiding in Him and He is abiding in you, Paul in Ephesians twice, he prays that you would know the power of God that works in you. That you would know, as Jeff said, the length and the height and the depth and the breadth of His love. When you're abiding in Him and He is in you, that prayer of the Apostle Paul, that you would know these things, that they would become real to your heart. It becomes real to your heart. That prayer is answered when you're abiding in Him and He is abiding in you. This is the Christian life. This is how we are to live the Christian life. This is glorious. This is what we are to pursue. So that's what it means to abide. Okay, that's what it means to abide in Christ. Secondly, the abundant life. Now, we're abiding in Christ, we're bearing fruit, and therefore the fruit of our life and the life that we're living is an abundant life. Christ promised that we are to not just exist, but to live. I mean, not just live, but have life abundantly. He does not mean riches and gold. He does not mean lots of stuff. The abundant life is a life of bearing fruit for Him. The abundant life is a life of peace and joy. The abundant life is a life of understanding and discerning the universe, knowing truth, living in line with it, and knowing that no matter what happens to you, you're going to be okay. This is what abundant life is. Jesus is trying to build this in His disciples. Their hearts were troubled. He's going to take them to peace, and He wants to get them to verse 11, to joy. Peace in the promises of knowing that He is always going to be with them. Joy in the promise of knowing they can bear fruit and live lives of abundance. through the channel of the Spirit and abiding with Him. So, abundant life. Read with me verses 6 through 8. If anyone, verse 6, does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. The word anyone in verse 6, I think, refers back to verse 2, every branch in me. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week. There's a controversy over this. I took a minority opinion of what this means. I think that it doesn't mean take away in verse 2, that every branch that doesn't bear fruit, the Father takes away. I think it means lift it up. I don't have time to go into that because I'm not going to argue you into believing like me in this sermon. But I would love to sit down with you if you have a question about it. Amen? Everybody got it? You can come and lose a debate if you want. Okay. I'm just kidding. But this is not a debate. This is a sermon. So I understand that to mean something a little different. So that means I understand verse 6 different. I think verse 2 is interpreted because they're moving to verse 6 and looking at branches gathered and thrown into the fire. We'll talk about that more in just a second. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Once again, the context here is not about salvation. It is about fruitfulness. It's about bearing fruit in relationship with the Lord. He is just teaching how the disciples are to be fruitful, to live a fruitful and productive life for His glory. And what this is our motivation. Verses 6 through 8 is our motivation. Verse 6, a negative motivation. Branches burned in the fire. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified. Man, when you see that, when you read that, that should put you on tiptoe, right at the edge of your seat. By this my Father is glorified. What? 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 Bearing fruit. That should get our attention. That you bear much fruit. By this the Father is glorified. By this we show we belong to Jesus. And ultimately, verse 11, our lives are full of joy. His joy. When we are in relationship with Christ, we are under the care of the Father who is the vine dresser. And He will glorify Himself. His vineyard will be God glorifying. In His vineyard, every branch will depend on the vine who is His Son. He will glorify Himself. He will glorify His Son. And you will bear fruit for His glory. Note the progression of fruit. If you start in verse 2, you see the progression of fruit alongside with the progression of the Father's care. This is one of my arguments. Verse 2. Does not bear fruit, does bear fruit, may bear more fruit. Then you go all the way down to verse 5, bears much fruit. Now that fruit-bearing progression is in line with the Father's care, lifting up and pruning. Fruit is progressing as the Father is at work, ministering to us. It would be strange, I think, for the Father who is caring for the vine that is Jesus, the vine dresser. He's caring for the vine. It would be strange for the Father to immediately start lopping off branches apart from lifting them up, bearing them up, working in them, moving them closer to Him, and then pruning back. I'll stop with that. I'm not going to give you any more. So the Father's at work, all right? This is the promise. He's going to glorify Himself. He is going to sanctify. Consider these, 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things and may abound to every good work. That's the Father's ministry. He's going to make sure that happens. Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Verse 11. That you will be filled with the fruit of righteousness. That comes how? Through Jesus Christ. This is what the Father's doing. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared for us beforehand. Hebrews 13:20 and 21. May the God of peace equip you with every good thing to do His will and accomplish that which is pleasing in His sight. That's what the Father's ministry is. So when the Father's pruning, Father's lifting up, when the Father's at work in His vineyard, what is He at work doing? He is at work on the relationship between you and Jesus. He is at work ministering to you, making you abide. That's what He's doing. That's the Father's ministry to us. He is so at work in your life as to turn your heart and your mind to Jesus, to set your mind on Him, to set your heart on Him, to set your affections on Him. Often that happens painfully. Pruning doesn't sound too fun. You recognize, all of you, I'm sure, recognize that the greatest fruit of your life was probably the result of difficult things you went through. Sure it was. During that time in which the Father was pruning, was at work, cutting things away from you that were hindering you, teaching you things you didn't know, showing you errors, showing your idols. So when we get to verse 6, what is Jesus talking about? Is He talking about a fiery judgment? He's not talking about a fiery judgment, I don't believe. The fact that He commands us to abide, I think, means that there are times when true Christians don't abide. In the next hour, Peter is going to deny Him 3 times. And maybe the guy in Mark that runs away naked. You know that story? There's a disciple following Jesus and somebody grabs onto his clothes and he's so scared of being identified with Jesus, he just runs away and lets the guy have his clothes. These are the disciples. They didn't lose their salvation in that moment. Were they abiding in Him? No way. No way. They were like you and I. They're fallen and sometimes they're scared, just like you and I. But the Father was bearing them up and keeping them, as Jesus prays in the high priestly prayer for the Father to do. So there are times when we don't abide. We are to work out the salvation that God is working in. It's our responsibility. So whether it's because we're at a distance or because we are disobedient, there are times in which we don't abide. And when we don't, what is the Father doing? He's at work, moving you to Jesus, to more intimate connection and vital union with Jesus. That's the Father's ministry. And eventually we show forth fruit. When we are living in the flesh, whatever fruit that comes out of us is counterfeit at best. It is fruit that is a result of living for ourselves instead of living for God and His glory. Nothing eternal, nothing meaningful, nothing pleasing to God, for His kingdom, for His glory. And everything that we are bearing and producing, if you will, is going to be hollow and futile, vain, empty. So, when we get to this verse 6, and Jesus talks about throwing branches on the fire, I think He is talking about what the Apostle Paul is talking about. First of all, and behind me on the screen, 2 Corinthians 5. We are always of good courage, starting in verse 6. We know that while we're at home or in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight, yet we're of good courage. We would rather be at home with the Lord. But whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. And then in verse 10, he says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due, what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is not condemnation. There is no condemnation for you if you're in Christ, Romans 8. But you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the talents and the abilities and the opportunities that you were given will produce fruit, will bear fruit, or they won't. And at that moment, 1 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul here is talking, if you go down to the about verse 12 for the sake of time, anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day We'll just close it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. All the opportunities, the gifts and talents you are given, they will produce gold, silver, gold, precious stones. Or they will be as stubble before the Lord. And the fire of judgment is not the fire of condemnation, but the fire of revealing what you have done with all that He has given you. And it's not quality. It's not quantity, it's quality. I'd rather have a handful of precious stones to present before the Lord than a truck full of old straw that immediately when the fire comes upon it, it's proven to be worthless. Meaning, it was lived out of my own self-effort. It was lived for my own glory. It was lived for the temporal and for the worldly. It was not lived for the glory of God. That's what he's talking about there. That's my argument. So please recognize, if you're in Christ, you will produce fruit. The Father will make sure of it. He will move you to abide in the Son, and you will produce fruit with your life. Christian, you should be bearing fruit in line with your connection, your vital union with Christ. It may not be bearing a whole lot of fruit. It may be small. And at different seasons in your life, it may be more abundant than others, but the Christian life will show itself ultimately to be bearing real fruit. But just because you're saved by grace, this is what we need to hear. This is what the disciples needed to hear as well. Just because you're saved by grace does not mean that you can live however you want. We need to be reminded that it matters how you live. Not only for the glory of God on this earth, but because one day it's going to matter to you. Because you're going to stand before the Lord of the universe. And you are going to feel loss if you discover that your whole life, once the fire proves it, was nothing but just stubble. That's coming for everybody who believes, for every true believer in Christ. That's coming. Does it mean you're not saved? Are you going to lose your salvation? No. You will stand before Jesus. And when you receive your reward, it's not going to be for your glory. You're going to cast your crown back to Him before His throne. You're going to recognize that the fruit that you bore was the fruit of Christ working in you. And it was because the Father was moving to help you abide in Him. He will get the glory, and you will voluntarily, out of adoration and worship, throw your crown to Him and say, "That's all for you. That's all because of you." But I can't imagine standing before Jesus and being shown that my life was a waste for Him. Being shown the opportunities and the talents I was given, and I used them for myself, and I used them for riches on this earth, and I used them for status, and anytime it was costly, I put all my talents and gifts in my pocket. I hid them away. These disciples, these men, they are about to take up the mission of Jesus. Up to this point, they have been in His wake. They have been riding His coattail. And now Jesus is calling them out of the shadows and onto the stage and into the spotlight. He has already told them, the end of 13, you will do greater things. You will do greater things. You will carry on. You will show people who I am. And you will live for the glory of God. That is happening. This is the first church. This is the foundation. These men will write Scripture. And you know what? The stage that you and I are upon right now isn't anything less, really. You want to, well, that's them. Yeah, they needed to hear this because, you know, they're going to, you know, they're going to write scripture. They're going to do important things. They're going to stand up and preach at Pentecost. Okay, yes and amen. But you and I are on the stage now. You and I are in the spotlight now. What are you doing? What are you doing for Christ? We think that it's just Winston Churchill and Abraham Lincoln and these great men who come up on the scene. They're the great ones. Most of us just live and die. No! That is not biblical. You have the power of God. The life of God lives in you. We can make a difference for His glory right now. We can live in such a way as to know when we stand before the judgment seat that we will find that our lives did count. Something meaningful, something eternal. That God so worked through us that there are people in heaven because we were courageous. Because we moved and gave ourselves. God's sovereign plan connected with our responsibility, and He was at work in those things. I can give my breaths, you can give your breaths. I can give my breath to my wife. I can give my breath to my children. You deserve more from me and more of me, I recognize. I can give my breath better to you. Or I can grasp after the vapor that is this life. I can grasp the air. It's just vain. It's a vain attempt. For my own glory, my own comfort. Where I can give my breath to my family, I can give my breath to you, I can give all of myself to these things, and they can matter. They can count. And I will live in the joy of this life. I will live knowing that He hears my prayers, and there is communion between He and I hear His voice. I can live in the assurance, abiding in His love and the obedience of His commandments. And I can live ultimately filled with His joy. Verse 11. A life bearing fruit. Abundant life. Or I can waste it on other things. And one of these days we're going to find out. Let's pray. No doubt, Father, we will all find out one of these days that were opportunities we missed and we could have done more. We thank You for the salvation and no condemnation that we have in You. We also ask You to so move in us, to not let us settle for the mud pies in the back alleys of this world when we were meant for a holiday at the sea. We were meant for so much more. Greater joy and greater peace, greater fruit for Your glory, that we might find ourselves before You. Not showing You our retirement fund, not presenting to You on that day how much stuff we have in our house. We might present to You a life well lived, obedient, courageous, presenting the gospel, living for Your glory, putting You on display. That's what we're for. That's where our satisfaction will be found. I pray that every heart in this place will give You permission to do whatever it takes to bring these things to our attention, to show us, and then to so move in us to produce lives of bearing much, much fruit for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, the wonderful love of Jesus. Let's all stand and sing a song of praise to our Lord.